I invite you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 10 through 16. Leviticus chapter 24 is found on page 121. 121 in our Pew Bibles. Leviticus chapter 24. We'll also be reading in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 36. But first, let's read our text. Leviticus chapter 24, starting at verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shemoleth, the daughter of Dibri the Danite. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, 'If anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death.'" That's as far as reading from Leviticus. And then I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 50, which is Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36, we're going to read from question and answer 99 and 100. Question and answer 99 asks, "What is God's will for us in the third commandment?" And the answer is that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater, no sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. And that's as far as reading from the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important is a name? How important is your name? When we speak about our name, I imagine that we appreciate it when people speak to us about us with the level of respect that we hope that we have. If people forget your name, if people specifically twist your name to say something that your name does not say, you're offended because your name stands for you as a person. But specifically when we are speaking about the name of God, we are understanding that when we speak about the name, we are speaking about God himself. God reveals himself through his name. Even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." The name of God reveals not only who he is as a person, but what he has done for us and for our salvation. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the commandments, and the first commandment says we are to worship the one true God alone, who it is we are to worship. The second commandment deals with images, and that we are not to use graven images or any visible representation of God when we worship him, or how it is we are to worship him, and the manner in which we are to approach him in. Now with the third commandment, dealing with the name of the Lord, we are moving from the person of God, how we are to worship him, to the attitude we are to have when we come into his presence. The attitude when we speak, when we call upon the name of the Lord. As Christians, we have a unique privilege as well as responsibility. The privilege is that we have the knowledge of who God is. We have the understanding of not only knowing God as the creator, but the covenantal God, the Yahweh, the God who is and who was and who is to come. That's the privilege. The responsibility is that we are also called by God's name. God not only puts his name upon us, but we bear the name of God in this world. As Christians, we have the name of Christ. So we remember, as we look at this third commandment, that it falls in the section of thanksgiving, of gratitude within the catechism. So thankful Christians will have a desire, because of what God has done, thankful Christians will want to use God's name rightly, as well as see to it that God's name is used rightly by others as well. And we look at this theme, that Jesus Christ enables his people to use the name of the Lord with reverence and awe. Again, as I said a few minutes ago, this is dealing with the attitude of the heart. What we think about God, how we think about God, determines how we speak about God and how we use his name. So we begin then with an example of how not to use the name of the Lord, or a negative example set before us in Leviticus chapter 24. Back in the catechism in question and answer 100, the writers of the catechism says that no sin is greater, no sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That's a very strong, very bold claim, isn't it? That this is one of the most reprehensive, one of the most grievous sins against God, is to blaspheme, to curse, to speak little of his name. Well, in order to prove this fact, we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 24 with the example set before us of a young man who comes from a mixed marriage. Now, the mixed marriage that this young man comes from is that he has a Jewish mother and an Egyptian father. Now, for the Israelites, they were to be a holy people, set apart by God, and they were delivered up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But within this specific marriage, we have a blending together of bondage and freedom. We have this strange concoction of someone who would be considered a member of the covenant, but who also has a father who doesn't understand the things that God has done, who brought Egypt with him. And this rebellious nature of his father, specifically being an Egyptian, takes hold in the heart of this young man, and it is made evident when this young man, this young man who has an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father, goes out and gets into a fight with one of his fellow Israelites. In verse 11, our text says that the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In cursing, this man is showing what lives in his heart. Now, cursing is to treat as little, insignificant, of being small, of little worth. To curse something is to disdain it. But not only is God's name cursed, he's also blasphemed, or he blasphemes with a curse. And this is to add a slander to insult. So not only does this young man treat the name of God as something that is insignificant and doesn't mean much, he adds insult to it by positively heaping scorn on the name of the Lord. And it's very important that verse 11 says the name. That means that it was the covenantal name Yahweh, the name that the Israelites were revealed when Moses said to the Lord, "By what name are we to call you? By what name will you deliver these people out of Egypt?" The Lord said, "I am." It's that covenantal name that this young man says, well, it doesn't really mean much. Add to that, I spit on it. I throw mud on it. It's of no significance. And in doing that, not only is this an attack on the person of God, it is also an attack on the works of God. Because it is the covenantal name that he attacks. So not only is it attacking God, it's attacking God's people and the works that God has performed in order to deliver his people up out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. It's as if an Egyptian is saying to the Israelites, your God is really nothing, less than nothing. Even though he has seen firsthand the great things that God has done, he's seen firsthand the destruction of the house of Egypt with the 10 plagues. He's seen firsthand the crossing of the Red Sea. He's seen firsthand the miraculous providing of the Lord's hand. And he treats God as if he doesn't exist, reducing the kindness that the Lord has shown to him and to the Israelite people to be spit upon, cursed. So in verse 12, this young man is placed in the custody of the Israelite people until the will of the Lord is determined. And upon seeking the will of the Lord says in verse 16, when someone blasphemes the name of the Lord, he must be put to death. In this we learn that this command is serious and very important. How we speak about God, how we speak to God, how we refer to him is very important. It's not an insignificant issue. How we speak to God is of such importance that in the Old Testament, he demanded the death penalty, which for us would be like excommunication, removing from the house of Israel. So serious does he hold his name. But we also have to remember Peter. When considering the seriousness of this command, children, remember what Peter did? Peter also broke this command. Peter, in his threefold denial of the Christ, proclaimed a vow. I do not know this man, speaking about Jesus Christ. Peter also broke this command. But what Christ, in his loving mercy, did was to reinstate Peter after committing this sin. So this is not an unforgivable sin, that's the point. Although it is an extremely severe sin, and God takes his name very seriously, it is not a sin beyond which there is no hope. We also have to remember that this is why Jesus was crucified. Remember when the leaders of Israel were trying to find some reason to pursue Christ to the cross. The one reason they were able to come down to was that this Jesus blasphemed. That's the reason why they crucified him. They said Jesus is blaspheming because he is making himself equal to God in calling himself the Son of God. That's why they crucified him. They crucified Christ for breaking this very command. And that's where we find our hope, isn't it? That's where we find the good news. Christ was crucified for breaking this command so that we who often break this command might find forgiveness and grace. Christ was pursued to the cross as a blasphemer so that we who often blaspheme the name might find the forgiveness of sins. So how then do we break this command? If this command is extremely serious and God takes the use or how we speak to him and about him as extremely serious, how do we break this command? Well, before we get into our second point, very briefly, let me give you an example of what this looks like. When a young woman is married, she takes on the name of her husband. There is a transfer of the name. That's why at the end of the marriage ceremony, the pastor says, I now introduce you to Mr. and Mrs., and then you say the husband's name, because this is now, the wife takes on the name of her husband. But imagine for a moment that this wife, after getting married, despises her husband and despises her husband's name. So that in how she speaks about her husband, speaks to her husband, treats her husband, speaks about her own last name, she shows that she despises it. Well, we have to remember, as Christians, we're married to Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Upon being married to Christ, we receive the name of Christ, Christian. So when we look at ourselves, we should see ourselves as being the bride of Christ with the name of Christ. So how we as a bride speak to, speak about, and relate to our husband shows what we think of him, doesn't it? Well, how do we break this command? How do we break the command that speaks to the speaking about the name of the Lord? Well, there's two reasons why men often break this command. The first reason why people often break this command is they don't think highly enough of God. If we think little of God, if we despise God, it's easy to blaspheme, or to speak little, or to treat as insignificant. So that's the first reason. The second reason we often break this command is because we fear men more than God. We're more concerned with what other people think about us, what other people think about our name, than the name of the Lord, or what others think about God. So that's the first, that's the two reasons why we as fallen sinners often break this command. But there are also two ways in which we break this command. So the first two were reasons why. Now we're going to consider how we do it. The first way we tend to break this command is with our words. With our words, we can overuse the name of the Lord so that we no longer think and ponder what it is we say. Even as Christians, we can lose sight of the great gift that we have to use, to sing, to pray to the name of the Lord. So in our prayers, we can sometimes say names like God or the Lord or Jesus or our Father without really thinking about what we are saying. Even in our prayers, in the songs that we sing, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, or hallowed be thy name, but we aren't really considering that we are speaking about God. Another way that we can break this command with our words is a deliberate attack. How often don't we see it in the society in which we live, that we hear God's name or the name of Jesus being inserted to be an exclamation point? Or we see it on our phones with text messages or emails, OMG. It's not only a thinking little, but this is a deliberate attack on the greatness of God. Psalm 8, we sang those few words a minute ago. We are saying, together, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So with our words, if we are not meaning what we say, or deliberately thinking little or speaking too often of the name so that it doesn't have a meaning or importance for us, we can be breaking this command. Another way we can break this command with our words is by asserting something about God that is not true. Perhaps you've heard someone say to you, well, when I think about God, I like to think about God as someone who is a God of love, not really a God who is angry with sin. I like to focus on God's attributes of kindness. But in lying about God, they are blaspheming his name because they're saying something that is not true. A contempt for God. or a neglect for worship. These are ways in which we can blaspheme the name of the Lord in our speech. But there is a second, more subtle way in which we can break this command, and that is in our actions. Because as I said a few minutes ago, as Christians, we bear the name of Christ. How we act is a reflection of what we think about the name that is placed upon us. Titus chapter 1 says this: we can profess to know God, but deny him by our works. When Christians fail to see their calling to holiness, God's name is not held in the position of honor that it should be in. Failure to live like Christ, failure to live upright, chaste, holy lives, is not giving the world a proper reflection of who we are in Christ. Thus, they are not given a proper picture of who Christ is. When we made our profession of faith, we promised to obey the teachings of the Old and New Testament, promising to support the ministry of the church, to use our gifts within his kingdom, to see our lives as falling under the umbrella of doing all to the glory and honor of Christ. In our profession, that is something that we said, something that we promised. But when we are not keeping our word, we are failing to be salt and light in this world, and Christ's honor and glory, his reputation in this world, suffers because of it. But for those who have not yet made profession of faith, perhaps those who have been baptized, a baptized member into the church, do you know that in your baptism, the threefold name of God was placed upon your head? You were baptized into the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ calls you his own, saying that you belong to me. How you live is a reflection of the name that God has placed upon you. Being a baptized member who rejects and rebels against the God who has placed his name upon you, the God who is worthy of all honor, glory, respect, reverence, and awe, is also breaking this command. So you see, what we think about God, our attitude towards him, and how we live is a reflection of what we think about God. Really, the name of the Lord is dealing with our attitude towards God. What is our attitude? How do we see God? Is he the one who is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise? If it is so, that will be evident in how we speak and how we live. As I said a few minutes ago, God not only knows our name, but is also pleased to give us his name. God not only reveals himself to us, but he would have us call upon him in a right way. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, that's the high priestly prayer. At the end of Jesus' life, Jesus was able to say this: I have glorified your name in this earth. I have glorified your name, Jesus said. And in going to the cross, his prayer was, through the cross, bring glory to your name. So we who follow after Christ are given the name of Christ and the strength of Christ by his Spirit to rightly understand, to perceive who God is, and to speak to him and about him that shows we understand what kind of God he is. This means that we will not be silent bystanders when others blaspheme or curse the name of the Lord. Again, back here in our Catechism, question and answer 99 says this: that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of the Lord, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Being silent bystanders, our catechism says. So we are called upon to defend the reputation of God in this world. Now, to be clear, we cannot add glory to Christ. We cannot add glory to the Father. We cannot make him more or less holy. But it is our prayer, hallowed be your name. What we want, what we desire, is that the holiness of God would be made evident and rightly identified, rightly seen and spoken of in this world. So we are called to defend and uphold the honor of our God. This means that when we are in a conversation and there is a blaspheming, a misusing of the name of the Lord, we remove ourselves from that context. And if possible, we could even speak to ask them why they misuse the name of the Lord. That takes boldness, doesn't it? One of the reasons I said a few minutes ago that we fail in this front is that we are more afraid of men and what men think of us than what others think about our God and the reputation of our God. So the Catechism says that in defending the name of the Lord, that we would be willing to do what we can so that God's name would not be misused. And in doing this, don't forget the great privilege that is ours. That we can and do rightly know and call upon the name of the Lord. The great privilege that we have to represent Christ to this fallen and sinful world. This upholding God's name is not only a defending of God's honor, which we are called to do, as the Catechism says, but positively that we use God's holy name with reverence and awe, question and answer 99 says, so that we properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. So speaking positively, when we take the name of the Lord upon our lips, we should be conscious of what we are saying and what we are doing. Calling upon the name of the Lord, the word Lord means that he is above all, he is the master. The covenantal name Lord or Yahweh means that he is the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. In the Old Testament, the saints would often say, you are the God who sees, you are the God who hears. We can say, you are the God who saves. That's what Jesus, the name Jesus means, isn't it? He saves us. That's what the name Jesus means. So in speaking the names of God, we are to call to mind what it is we are saying and who it is we are calling upon. So when we say the name Jesus, we can pause and think that this is talking about our salvation. When we call the name of Christ, or we call ourselves Christians, we remember that Christ was anointed to be our prophet, priest, and king, and that we are anointed to be prophet, priests, and kings in this world. And part of our prophet role is that we speak the truth. So to apply this passage, or this text that we have considered before us, the text of the third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The application, first of all, is speak to God and about God with respect. Think highly of him. The people that we hold in respect, we speak to in a way that shows respect. So just for a moment, think of someone in your life who you highly respect. Someone who holds themselves with great dignity and honor. How do you speak to that person? How do you speak about that person? I submit to you today that the whoever in this world might be the most dignified, the most upstanding moral citizen is such a pale comparison to the dignity, to the greatness, to the honor. I mean, if we think about it, is there anyone who deserves more honor, respect, reverence, and praise than the God who not only created all things, but also delivers us, sanctifies us, redeems us with his precious blood? So the first application is think highly of God and speak to him about him in a way that shows that you consider him worthy. The second application is that in your life, make it evident to whom you belong. We bear the name of Christ. As Christians, in what we say and what we do, make it evident that we belong to Christ. The catechism starts with, I'm not my own. I belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to him. His name is upon me because he purchased me. So may it be evident in how we live and how we speak that we belong to him. Last week we saw that Jesus Christ was presented as the perfect image of God. Tonight, as we read from Philippians chapter 2, we saw that the name of Jesus is the highest name. That the name Jesus has received is the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, not at the name of some prince, some king, some ruler in this world, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. His is the name above all names. So may we make it evident in how we live that we see him and what he deserves rightly. To conclude, this commandment sets before us not only a privilege but a responsibility. The privilege is this: we bear the name of Christ. We represent God to this fallen world. When the world wants to see something about who God is and what he has done, he looks at the church. The world looks at the church. Their first exposure to the God of the Christian is the life and the words of the Christian. So what does your speech say about God? What does your life say about God? God hates hypocrisy. Those who take on his name are to live for his praise. It's a great privilege, but also responsibility. If we want people to use our names rightly, if we hate it when people turn our names into slurs and slander, how much more the one true God, whose name is forever to be praised. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious name, the name above all names. We pray that by the strength of your Spirit, what we say and what we do would make it evident in this world that we know you, and we want you and your name to be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.